Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers chapter 20, where we'll pick up our Bible study this evening. Chapter 20 of Numbers, about midway through, about verse 20, when we get down to about verse 21, we kind of are concluding to kind of a full bunch of thought, actually about 38 years worth of things have just been transpiring. That's from chapter 14 through about midway or so into chapter 20. Man, 38 years of wilderness wandering is encompassed in from chapter 14. So it's like seven chapters, six and a half to seven chapters. So four major events, roughly six and a half to seven chapters. And it's 38 years of wilderness wandering. Kind of interesting to contemplate that, you know, this is where we're at, this is what's happened with them, and it can all be stated in just such a brief period of time. I think we probably should be thankful for that in certain ways, that the time that we spend in wilderness wandering can be, you know, encapsulated so quickly into a condensed version. You know, what can you say? How much can you talk about the murmurings and the complainings? You think about it, how much can you talk about that? Can you go on chapter after chapter after chapter about that? You know what I mean? The nation Israel is in a backslidden mode. That's where they're at. They got up against the promised land and were called to go in and enter into the fullness of what God has for us. And turned back, you know, they because of fear and just a lack of moving forward in faith, a lack of obedience and a lack of moving forward in faith, really went into a backslidden mode. And let me recite just for some brief, quick thoughts about what that means in this, you know, kind of basically, it's God's using this to give us some instruction, so is it entirely wasted in that sense? I suppose not. But it is wasted time. In a backslidden state, when we slip back, when we go into the old mode, it's a waste of time, basically. It's a backslidden state of mind, a backslidden state of being, and it's just a waste of time. So thankfully, there's not a lot recorded on it. But this backslidden state is kind of filled with doubt we come across, fear. So doubt, fear, discontent. It was very obvious that they were very discontent. They were complaining. And not only were they complaining, but they were basically contentious too about their circumstances. Now just think about your own walk right now with God and where God finds you tonight. You know, as we gather here and as those are gathering that are listening in, whether they're driving in their cars or they're, you know, stuck in a hospital bed somewhere or whatever the circumstances might be, but they're listening in and they're with us in this. And just think about this, all of us together. You know, where does God find us? Am I really moving forward, taking ground in my walk with the Lord? Am I growing in my relationship with the Lord? Am I living on yesterday's stuff? Or am I really progressing? Is God's always moving and God's always wanting us to progress. And when I look at this, I kind of think that here they are again. And this is, again, 38 years later. Just wrap your head around that. 38 years later. I mean, that's more years than some of us are old. I said some of us, I didn't say me. You guys are wondering about that, weren't you, for a second? The oldest looking 38-year-old you've ever seen. I'm much younger at heart, actually. So, but this whole idea of now all of a sudden they've come back to this place, and this is where we found when we began our last study in chapter 20. This is where we find they're back in Kadesh Barnea, right at the gateway into the promised land again. Now, if I was Moses, you know, I would be thinking, wow, I've been there, done that. I think, it's like instant replay, you know. Flip with me just quickly to chapter 14, just for a second, so you can see something here. Because we had gone through the first 13 verses of chapter 20 in our recent study. So we will pick it up and move through in just a moment. But I just wanted you to kind of, for us to wrap our heads around what's really happening in this chapter as we, you know, get started in it. We know that it's kind of enclosed by two deaths, chapter 20 is. We've got the death of Miriam at the beginning, and then we've got the death of Moses' brother Aaron at the conclusion. So we know it's kind of enclosed by these two deaths, chapter 20 is. But in verse 1 of chapter 14, when we go back, when they were in the last time they were at Kadesh Barnea, so 38 years prior, let's just read this. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation, and said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Kind of interesting when we get down here in chapter 20. In verse 3 it says, "And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up this assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.' So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces." It's like instant replay. You know, it's Groundhog Day 38 years later. You know, they're just living this thing all over again. You know, and it really helped me to go back and really grab a hold of this after our last study of watching Moses' reaction. Psalm 39, it's got kind of some interesting things in it about this very thing that Moses experienced. In verse 1 of Psalm 39, it says, "I said, 'I will guard my ways, lest I sin,'" in verse 1 of chapter 39, Psalm 39. "I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. While the wicked are before me, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. So far, so good." This is, but all this is, though, is the suppression. It's just trying to bury the anger. It's suppression. Because look what happens in verse 3. "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." And then it all went south from there. So, you know, a lot of us can identify with this, you know. That, I mean, Moses has done pretty good. 38 years of just, you know, trying to just deal with this situation. Now, sometimes we may think, you know, in certain circumstances, we've got, can you imagine the size of their congregation? There's 3 million of them or so, you know. This is a large group of people that is kind of getting herded around in the wilderness, you know. And he's kind of overseeing all of this. And you know all the trouble that happened and all the things that he struggled with. And so you kind of see when you look at a situation like that, you see, man, you know, really? We kind of get some great insight into the heart of Moses and Moses' life. And we see that, you know, we learned last week about the error and what transpired in that and how God saw that. So I don't want to be redundant and go back over it. But we know just the letting loose of that anger, not keeping it under, you know, the wraps with the Lord, as it were. You know, and I just want to share something, a couple of just, you know, a soft answer turns away what? Wrath. It's a great practice. It's a proverbial truth. I like to say that word, proverbial. It's a proverbial truth, though. It is something that plays out. A soft answer turns away wrath. Not always easy done. And it is dispositional, isn't it? Everybody's got a different disposition. But the reality is, man, these are things that are from the Lord that God wants to build in our lives and develop in our lives. Some people are more apt to grasp that than others, but it's still doable because we are, if we believe our conversion to be true, then what was written by Paul in Corinthians there, he says, yeah, you know, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation in Him. And what we learned in Romans about, man, I'm not obligated to the old sin nature, my old man. I'm to reckon that to be dead. I'm not obligated to respond to that. And so we kind of see that. One of the things that I've found, you know, and I'll tell you, I'm far from any kind of perfection in any of this, but I'm, you know, by God's grace, continuing to grow in this. And one of the things I've learned is, you know, man, open your heart up to praise and worship, you know, and not just while we're gathered together, not just when you're listening in on the radio or listening in through the internet or something or listening in through a CD, but actually, you know, let that be a part of your lifestyle. The Lord inhabits the praises of His people. And that's the one thing that we can actually offer up a sacrifice of that's legit, that's something God really receives. And I can offer up, even though I don't feel like something, I can offer that up before the Lord. The Lord receives that. And it's one of those things that I can do before the Lord that is not necessarily getting anything in return. I may not feel anything in return, but I can offer that up to the Lord. And I can worship, offering up that sacrifice of praise, you know, that He inhabits the praises of His people, that God's in the presence of that. Now, if God's in the presence of that, there's going to be a lot less of my flesh or your flesh, right? There's going to be a lot less of the sense of the enemy's pressure and oppression or anything like that, right? There's going to be a lot less sense of that. So I can offer that up to the Lord. One, I can be cautious and not, you know, respond. I'm not obligated because somebody walks up and gives me a good cussing that I have to, you know, respond in like way. I'm not obligated to that. I can look at somebody and just say, wow. You know, what's up? You know, a lot of times there's nothing even worthy of any of that, but there's just, again, it's that whole thing of suppression, isn't it? The deal is what are you going to do with that? You know, everybody's got pressures, everybody's got things going on. Is this something we want to do on a regular basis, and then that's something that ends up, our kids end up doing that then? You know, it's a chain reaction. It just keeps going. Is that what you want? Well, sooner or later, the chain's got to break, right? And it's only going to break by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, if God can take us out of darkness into His light, then certainly He can continue to change us. Part of it, for me, it was really an awareness. Awareness of perception, you know? That, you know, is that becoming, really, of somebody who really is sold out to the Lord? You know, now I understand that things happen, right? It just kind of flies off and can happen sometimes. But man, you know what? There's going to be a lot more apt to understand and forgive if that's not your standard pattern, right? I mean, how many of you want to live in the same state of being as you are today or yesterday? I don't. I want to continue to grow with the Lord. I want to continue to change. Well, I got to continue to give these things over to the Lord. And I just see this as, you know, when we go through the Bible, there's so many things that talk about how to deal with this stuff. You know, and some practical things, I'll give you some practical things. Try and get decent sleep, just a little bit of it. You know, I know our world doesn't always, but you know, you're in charge of your life in that sense. You know, if you want to stay up and play video games or watch movies, then too bad that you're cranky big head. You know, I mean, that's, you know what I mean? If you're not resting, you know, and another thing that's real profitable, and anybody, you know, read up on stress management or anything like that. Exercise, vigorous exercise is really good. It's good for you physically, and it's good for you mentally. It's good for you in a lot of ways. Vigorous exercise is a good thing. And so some of these things, these are proactive things you could do to help, you know, deal with the issue at hand, you know? Obviously, Moses didn't have treadmill or, you know, any of those things, and so we can see what happened, you know? No, I'm just kidding now. But I am serious about, you know, that those things help. You know, you can do things that you can take action to help the matter a little bit instead of going Psalm 39, you know, verse 3. You know, it went pretty well for as long as I could, and then I blew, you know. I just couldn't take it anymore. So obviously, just trying doesn't work, right? That's really what I learned about it. Me just trying doesn't work. Sooner or later, it's a time bomb, you know, and it's going to blow. The other thing is a good prayer life. A good prayer life. Not the, hey, Lord, good to see you again today. Got a lot to do. Talk to you later, you know. That's not a good prayer life. A good prayer life is like worship. It's a way of life. It's interaction with the Lord on a regular basis. Constant interaction, communication with the Lord. You can stand in the grocery store line and be just talking with God. Now, I don't necessarily do that audibly. You know, it's more, you know, in my mind and my heart that I'm talking with the Lord. Now, if I'm in the car, then I talk out loud. Because no one knows whether you're talking on a cell phone thing or not, you know. Years ago, I know that was a little bit of a problem, but now we've got, you know, we're covered, you know, so it's not so weird looking. But you still get the thought, right? So prayer, so some kind of decent rest, if you're able, you know. And sometimes it's like, wow, Lord, I know I'm only going to get 5 hours. Multiply this. Will you please, please, Lord, help me, you know. And just help me to you know, just to rest well and to wake up refreshed. God, please help, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a cool prayer. That's an acceptable prayer. Then there's also, but making a pattern of not getting enough rest, that's unwise, right? Then there's the idea of, you know, what about your diet? How are you eating? You know, are you eating something? I'm giving you just practical things because we read through this and we saw the ramifications of it. All of us feel convicted by that to some level or another. And I'm trying to give some ideas of how to help your life in a practical way. So diet's a thing, exercise is a thing. But man, on the spiritual side of it, definitely prayer, 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 prayer. Not just praying about this topic, but praying for other people. Lord, I really, really hate that person. Do you think God doesn't know that? That you, oh gosh, thanks, Jim. I was wondering what's been bothering you. Think about that. Is that the way God looks at you? Gosh, I was wondering what was bugging you, Jim, you know. No, it's like, wow, thanks for confessing that, Jim. I'm glad you're at least in tune and being honest about it with yourself. I've known that for quite some time. Keep praying for him, Jim. Oh, pray for those who spitefully use you and mistreat you, Jesus said. Why do you think he said that? He didn't say that just for them. He said that for you too. Because when you start praying for them, you're going to get in their game a little bit more. Spiritually, in a right way, is what I mean by that. You're going to be more concerned about their well-being. You're going to be aware that it's not just them, it's sin that's destroying their life. It's their sin that's causing you, wreaking havoc in your life. And it's the right, now that's a right perspective, isn't it? Now, when I just identify it with the person, then the other thing wells up, you know? So, it's kind of perspective on that through prayer helps me adjust my thing. It fixes me more than me fixing anybody else. You get what I'm saying? It gets my mindset right. But what does this take? This takes time. It takes time. Are you allowing any time for God to speak things into your life like what I just said? Prayer takes a little bit of time. And so it's not just the quick throw the prayer. I mean, yes, it's that, but it's a communication with God throughout the course of a day. It's also then spending time in the Word, getting washed and cleansed in the Word, getting a good perspective because it mirrors back for me my failures, my frailties, my inadequacies, my sin. And that helps me get a better perspective. So now my rock pile gets a lot smaller. When I'm so disgusted with somebody else, right? My rock pile gets smaller when I'm really looking at the mirror of, wow, I'm kind of jacked up myself, you know? So you get the where I'm going with this. Perspective is everything on this. It's very, very important. And it can happen to any of us. We know Moses, you know, was a meek guy. He was a humble guy. He was a meek guy. He dealt with this generally pretty well. And yet he crossed the line, didn't he? Because he misrepresented the Lord. So we pick it up now. I just want to give you a few practical things about this. Miriam dies. She's 127 years old. So that's the beginning of chapter 20. Eventually, as we close out, we'll see that Aaron dies, and he's 123. And eventually, when Moses dies, he's 120. That comes up, but we don't see it in this. We'll see it as we get into Deuteronomy. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Now, you remember who Edom is. Edom is the descendants of Esau. So, Israel, you know, both Israel and Esau, so Jacob and Esau, are both from Isaac, you know, and that's Abraham's son, Isaac. Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau. So Jacob, remember his name at the creek, you know, changed. You know, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, remember? He touched him in the hollow of his thigh. He never walked the same again. He was a changed guy. He said, now you're going to be, you're an independent guy, but now, man, you're going to be Israel, governed by God. That's your new name, governed by God. You know, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we're called Christians. You know, we're born again into a new family. Now we're a part of God's family, and we're His kids. We got this name, Christians. You know, we're supposed to represent in that sense. We're representing Jesus Christ in that sense here on this earth. You know, we get a new name. And so, Edom, as we know, there's always been contention. There's contention to this day, right? The Arab nations, the descendants of Esau, to this moment, there are issues. Battle, 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 constant, you know? And it's going on as we speak. So nothing's changed. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom, and thus says your brother Israel, and now he gives him a little history reminder, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. And when we cried out to the Lord, He heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway, and we will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. It says these are the conditions. You know, we will not, you know, be using up your stuff. We won't, you know, let our, you know, think about this. This isn't a small herd of people he's trying to get through somewhere. You know, it's a few million, and he's trying to get them through. And, they could be freaked out. You know, what are these people going to kind of try and take us over? Or what's going on? Our great-granddads, you know, they told us about how, you know, Jacob was a kind of a conniving guy and he violated dad long ago. You know, who knows what their side of the story at this point in time could have been. You know what I mean? I'm just, you know, interjecting something to think through. That there's this conflict already there. So Edom says to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. Now, it's a straight shot, right? If they could just go right through there, they'd get right into the land, done, you know? And here they sit again. They're right on the precipice of getting into the promised land again. There's all this, you know, problem again. He says, man, you know, I'll come out with the sword against you. And the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. And let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. He says, man, we're not going to take anything. We're not hanging out. We just want to go through. We just want to pass through. And then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So now, you know what they're called to do, right? They're called to go in and take the land. That's what they've been called to do. And here they sit. And this is, you know, just obviously, by just reading through it, you can see, one, they've been wandering around for 38 years. Now, this is a new group of people, a lot of them, right? Most of the others have died out in the wilderness. So most of the generation that were there before, you know, that were 20 years on up, right? They most of them now have died out in the wilderness. Now we've got this new group that's there. many of which are familiar with the situation, some of which now have maybe been born out there, they're late teens or whatever, you know, so, you know, some of them are maybe even in their 20s and 30s, you know, and are very familiar with what's going on. They've been out in this wilderness wandering thing, you know, dealing with the disobedience of their forefathers. They're at the very precipice again of entering in. There's conflict, there's problems because there's no water. You know, they go do the instant replay thing. Moses blows it. We went over all that. And now here they sit again. They're right up, ready to cross through. And they just, because they're refused, they're just, I guess, just kind of beat down. And I would say that's probably a legitimate thing. The wilderness wanderings, you know, for those of you who are contemplating that, are not necessarily, you know, all that they're cut out to be. Choosing to do what God calls us to do is the best thing that we can do. It's just to follow the Lord. And again, it's by faith, isn't it? They're fearful here again, aren't they? And it's a straight shot to go through, but they're not even fighting for any of this, are they? They ask permission. No, it didn't work out. So, okay, so we'll just, you know. Now, slight digression here for a moment. Now the children of Israel and the whole congregation journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. So they kind of packed up, left from this area because okay, we can't get through this way. It's only going to be a big mess, so we're not going to do that. They go start to pack up and leave. So, again, they've gotten right to the edge of the promised land again. And now they're turning back again to wander just a little bit longer. But it starts to get purposeful shortly. And so it's kind of exciting as we get into this a little bit further. But first we've got to send Aaron on his way. So the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh. They came to Mount Hor. In verse 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. So, you know, you remember. Now, Miriam already, she's gone. She's out of the picture. Now, Aaron, you know, and it's not that they aren't a great age, you know, 120, 123, 127. These are great, long life, you know, this is good, relatively speaking, and that's all fine. But, you know, Moses now is, you know, you just kind of think about the Lord speaking to Moses and to Aaron, you know, and tells Aaron too that, hey, listen, Aaron's going to die. You know, it's pretty intense, you know. You think about it. You stand there with his brother and God starts talking with him. Hey, you know, you're going to get gathered to your people. You're going to die. I do like the term, though, gathered to his people. I think that's a good thing. You know, who are our people? You know, and you look around, you know, we're our people. You know, and this is great. And people just like us all over the world and in all of eternity, in eternity, you know, these are our people. We're going to be gathered to our people. You know, our people aren't the Elks Club or, you know, Kiwanis or any of that stuff. And though those are great groups and stuff, but those aren't our people. You know what I'm saying? This is our people in eternity. You know, as Christians, we're going to be gathered to our people. And I kind of think that's kind of a cool term, gathered to his people. For he shall not enter the land which I have given the children of Israel. Again, I like this, that promise is stated again by way of reminder. They're right up against the area again. And he says, you know, he's not going to go in. And you know they knew that they were sentenced to the 40 years. They know that the time's up. It's time to go in, you know. So they know they're on the precipice of this. They know that this is supposed to be happening. And Aaron's not going to be able to go in because of the incident with the rock, right? He and Moses, they're not going to be able to go in. So he says, you know, great instructions here. He says in verse 25, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So, hike up the mountain. You know, Aaron, you're going to have to, you know, give all your priestly, you know, gear. You know, your garb, you know, your apparel, priestly apparel, and you're going to give it to him, and your son's going to wear this now. He's going to carry out the duties now of the high priest, you know? And so, God, what a, for everybody, it's kind of a wild experience, you'd think, you know, for Moses, his brother, his nephew, you know, and, you know, his brother's going to die and go be with the Lord, and that's all cool, but still, wow, we got 3 million people who are kind of been running together, you know, it's a lot to think about, you know, I can see that, and he's saying, hey, you know, but I love the preparation and how God does this, and so he gets his garments, and Moses did just as the Lord commanded in verse 27. I would imagine so, especially after the last incident. You know, after his last situation where he kind of took charge himself and started adding to it. But Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to the Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. So they've been on this kind of defeated mode, and they're still going to experience some of that, but they do make a transition when we hit this part of chapter 21. All the aimless wanderings and, you know, just kind of without being decisive, you know, they're being led, I know, by the pillar, you know, and stuff, but it's just kind of roundabout, you know, in the wilderness. You know, they're really not progressing past where they are. Have you ever hit those spots in your walk with the Lord where, you know, you just feel like you're just kind of hitting a block wall? You're wondering, what is going on? I'm you know, having trouble hearing from the Lord. I'm not, you know, there's a great lesson in this, a real quick side note to this, a real great lesson in this. Notice where they're back to, ultimately. They're back to the original instruction of what they were last told to do. See, this is an important, important lesson for us to learn. Because in our minds, we're thinking, why can't I be at EFG out here? You know, why am I not further down in the alphabet of progress? You know, why, I should be at M or somewhere. You know, why am what is going on? I'm still BC here. I'm still trying to get into maybe D somewhere. You see what I mean? We start wondering, and yet, really, when we got instruction at B, did we really do that? And a lot of times, that's where we start to go into the wanderings. And I really think that there's a lot of Christianity today that is actually really in that mode. I know that they can rally up a bunch of money because there's some people that are just good at, you know, rallying up and getting people to support a cause, and they tell them, hey, we'll put your name on the building for you, and, you know, so there's a lot of buildings with names on them, and chairs and pews with names on them, and so, you know, that everybody knows that they gave that amount, because people want to be recognized for what they do. I, brothers and sisters, find this nowhere in my Bible. That is not a biblical principle. So, yes, when I look at these great facilities that I look around and see and everything, and I say, wow, that's the best that man can do. That's awesome. You know what I'm looking for? I want to see the best that God can do. I want to see what God can do. I want to see what the Lord can do. Without, you know, any, you know, coaxing or trying to get, you know, hey, if you do this, we'll put your name on the brick, you know. I mean, I understand. I think that's, honestly, seriously, I think that's great for Ronald McDonald House. But I don't think that's for God's house, okay? That's my personal view. And I think it's a scriptural view. I think God, if God thought that there that people should be carnally motivated, then he would have suggested that. But that's not the suggestion, is it? The suggestion is that it be a spiritual motivation, that we see what the Father really wants to do. What does Dad really want to do? Because we could aim at the best that we could do, and God would say, wow. Dude, that's awesome, man, but I really wish you would have just let me have this, man. That's great, but boy, it could have been so much more, you know? There's just good things to contemplate, think on. The idea here is to me is that you get to this place where sometimes, even though it can seem like there's great energy going out toward all these great projects and plans, The thing is, man, is the Lord really in that? Is God doing that? There's nothing wrong with scratching our heads once in a while and just saying, man, is that the Lord? You know? We really want to see God at work. I think that's so important to let God, yes, and He chooses to move through us. But He doesn't want to move through you and me carnally, does He? He wants to move through us spiritually. He wants things that are motivated out of love, out of the Spirit's work in our lives. And so, very different, isn't it? Very different. Because one is the recognition of men, and the other is letting God, hey, you know, the reward will come there on the other side. Let's wait for that. That would be far better, I assure you. They've come full circle 38 years later. So time certainly doesn't mean that you're mature, does it? Does time mean that you're mature? Well, I've been walking with the Lord these many years, and, you know, okay, where have you been walking? The wilderness, or you've been walking, you know, you get what I'm driving at here? Because this is where a good part of Christianity parks their car, so to speak. And they just hang out at Kadesh Barnea. You can just kind of look over and there's the promised land, you know, but not really entering into the fullness of what God has. Just stopping, just shy, and then just kind of circling around, coming back, getting to that point again. Because it's always going to be, what did God, when you're finding those dry spells, when you're hitting those spots of times and seasons like that, go back and research, retrace your tracks and say, what did the Lord last speak to me? What was the last directions that I got? And did I do those? Did I do that? If you did that, then I guess you just stay doing what you're doing and wait for further instructions. That's great. But I venture to say, most often you will find that there was really not the follow through. And it's not God that's not following through. It's just, you know, one of those things. It's the human part of this. And, you know, if we rely on us, we're going to always be in that wilderness mode wandering. If we rely on God by faith again, isn't it? Here they are again. They're up against this spot. Moses is man. Okay, so here we go again, you know. And now the people start acting lame again, you know, in his mind. And he's just like, oh, no. You know, here we are. We're right on the... I mean, you can imagine. This guy can probably all but taste those grapes over there. You know? This has been in his mind's eye for a long time. Think about that. You know? 40 years old, he knew, yeah, I know, the Lord's called me to lead the people, you know? And then he kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand, his hand's still sticking out. I don't know if Sam's seeing it, but I'm just saying, you know, then they unearth and they find Moses has to flee, you know? So he's out of country, out of pocket for, you know, 40 years or so, hanging around the backside of the desert, taking care of somebody else's sheep, you know? There's a bush that... just, you know, and obviously he was well-educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and noticed that, wow, none of us would have noticed this, I'm sure, but, you know, the bush just keeps burning. It's never consumed. It just keeps burning. Usually if it burns for a little while, eventually it's going to burn itself out, right? So being the sharp guy that he was, he went over and visited with the bush. You just think about all this stuff that went on that happened to him. This is all part of the big picture. He knows all this, right? He's had all this interaction with God. And all of a sudden, now he's back up to that point. One more chance, man. We get to go in. You got to know that this guy's stoked about getting into the promised land. You got to know that. You know? Man, here we are. We've done the time, man. We get to go back in. And then he cheesed out. You know, bummer, but still, ultimately, we know he got there, ultimately, and we saw that last week, but the thought is that the people as a whole, just like you and I, they're back to the point of getting an opportunity to act upon the decision that they chose poorly on before. And here they are again, and they're just kind of in a spot where they've turned, and they didn't get easy passage, and so they turned away. I just want you to venture to think on this for a minute. Is it best to keep pressing through Or is it best to turn away because there's an obstacle? This is something that we have to wrestle with, don't we? I mean, I find myself wrestling with that, you know? Because there's opposition, does that mean I'm not to press through? Now, I can't press through. I'm not talking fleshy here. I'm not talking about self-willed pressing through. That's not what I'm discussing here. I'm discussing God-led, Spirit-infused. Do I press through this matter? Or do I turn away because it's the easier route to turn away? Because suddenly we find that there's kind of a change that starts to happen here. They start making a decisive move. They've left there, but they are making forward progress toward the promised land. They just are going to take a different route now. And it is good. It's a healthy thing. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Ephraim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah, or destruction. Now, this is a good decisive move. You know, they're going to deal with this matter. You know, they're probably at this point, you know, ready to pursue things. The thought is, brothers and sisters, this is an important thought. Do you think for a second that there's not the reality of warfare that you're engaged in? You know, the Bible's so clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. You know, we are engaged in a warfare. And a lot of times we just think, oh, well, that kind of got complicated, kind of got difficult, so I went, you know. Well, wait a minute. You know, well, they pulled out, it got turned into this. Whoa, wait a minute. You know, Paul the Apostle said, fight the good fight. There is a fight that's a good fight to fight. There is a battle that's worth fighting, you see. Now, we need to choose those wisely as Christians, right? We need to choose that wisely. We don't want to waste our energies, you know, on some carnal waste of time. But we do need to realize that we are engaged in a warfare. That this is real. And in the spirit realm, it's very real. And so, you know, they kind of stepped out and kind of made a good move. I think that was good. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea in verse 4 to go around the land of Edom. So now they've had this little skirmish with the Canaanites. You know, that went kind of cool, you know. They had this little skirmish with them. But now, you know, they know that they're facing this. You know, they've got to go the long way around. You know, maybe what happened with King Arad should have been what went on with Edom. Maybe they shouldn't have been intimidated by Edom. I'm just throwing this out as something to think about. Because look at what happens to them as they start this journey back around, going around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. So I think we could I'm not sure where lad came from just now, but we'll scratch that. Let's go back. Backslidden in this thing, we can add to our list, and I think that was where lad came from. It was the presto changeo. I did a little bit of an inversion on myself, but in this backslidden mode, one of the things that happens, we had doubt, fear, discontent, complaining, contentious. Okay, that's just a list of few, but now I think we can add this too, discouraged. You know, man, when you've got the sword of the word out, when you're walking with the Lord and you're plowing forward, you're moving forward with God, when you're really moving forward with God, I don't think we're super, super discouraged. Yeah, there's days of discouragement, but I don't think we're swallowed up by discouragement, you know? Because, man, we're doing what God's purpose for us to do. We're taking the ground. We're moving forward. You realize they have not stepped into the land that they were to occupy yet? And all of that's going to involve all kinds of battles, isn't it? That's why we know that this is really a type of. Because if Cross looked over Jordan, what did I see coming for to carry me home? Band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. You know, if the promised land was literally just, you know, when we die and go be with the Lord. If that was it, you know, where's the battles? Where's the things that you're engaged in, I'm engaged in? No, that happens here, doesn't it? And this is a type of the promised land for us is that life of promise, the life in the Spirit that we talked about in Romans chapter 8, chapter 9, as we studied through those areas, parts of chapter 7. That life of the Spirit, where we're following after the things of the Lord. We're crucifying the flesh, and we're just following after the Lord. We've crossed over by faith, trusting God, and moving and growing and going forward. And there's ground being taken. Man, now they're just going to go around, and their souls just became discouraged. And now, again, look what happens in verse 5. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Now, Miriam's dead, Aaron's dead, Moses is there dealing with this now. The people are coming against him and God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, what's interesting to me is the lion's share, the large portion of the people that were sentenced to this wilderness wandering have died in the wilderness. Agreed? We would say it's nearly the 40 years is up, and most of those people, that generation is gone probably. That's likely the case. They're getting ready to enter in, and most of that generation is gone. Well, how is this generation playing the same record? I challenge you parents to think through this. How is this generation playing the same record? If you don't like the way your kids are, just look in the mirror. You don't like the way they're barking and biting and scratching each other, just look in the mirror. This is an interesting thing to me. This is why I'm so, you know, encouraged by our fellowship and why I want to, you know, project things that are moving forward in the Lord. Yeah, I know it's difficult. I know following the Lord is difficult on our flesh. I understand that. I understand that sometimes we go through hardships and heartache and just things that are difficult. And I understand that. It is part of what we go through as Christians. And I really realize that. But I also know that we have a God who is victorious, who is gracious, who is merciful, who leads us by the way of still waters and good pasture. I know He is with us even though we face the valley of death, you know? Even though we're going by that way, I know God is with us. So our focus needs to be on Him, keeping our eyes on the Lord. Not on the things of this world or the bummers that happen in this world, but keeping our eyes on the person of Jesus Christ. See, that also is contagious. That also is contagious. Both are, you know, both are contagious. It's what do you want to pass on? You know, do we want to pass on hope? Because we always have, the guarantee is we got storms, right? The rain's going to come. It's going to beat on the house. No matter what house you have, the rain's going to come, the storm's going to come. Look, we watch it. The trailer house and the really well-built, man, I saw one on the news recently that the tornado came through and tore, I mean, usually it leaves the floor. Man, it sucked the guts out of the whole thing. All that was there was the shell of the walkout basement. That's all that was there. Where's safety? Where's Ollie oxygen free? I mean, there's no safety zone even in your walkout basement in that sense, is there? You know? Because it could tear everything apart. The trailer house, you know, 3 miles away was as destroyed as the, you know, $500,000 place. It was no respecter. Well, the storm is like that. The storm that comes down, God's aware that the storm's coming. This is why Jesus said, build your house on the rock, not on the sand, because the guarantee is the storm's going to come, you know? So the storm's going to come. So what do you want to teach your kids what to build on? You know, trust in yourself, trust in your good education, trust in all that. I say no. I say our real objective as parents is to teach them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, period, primarily. And if they go on past that and do well, praise the Lord, that's great. But they will always do well if they learn to trust the Lord. That's the foundation that you have been called to help them build. Train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Not in your way, right? Not in the way you think that they should go. Train up the child in the Lord, the way of the Lord. Train them up in that way so that no matter what goes on, no matter what earthquake happens in their life, no matter what natural disaster befalls them personally, no matter what happens, man, they're built on solid ground. They know that, man, they don't need to doubt Jesus. They don't need to doubt God's love for them. This is just a storm. I watch my folks weather some storms. Wouldn't you rather have them say that of you? Man, I watch my folks weather some storms. You know? But man, we just fly off and stuff. What's the example there? Where did these people learn this? This is the next generation, isn't it? Where did they learn this? And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. We're just sick of this manna. We're tired of it. We're tired of God's provision. Wow, so did it go that well for you when you're in the world? Didn't go that well for me. You know, my provision was much worse than God's provision for me. You know? The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, Moses is a great intercessor here, no doubt. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Doesn't have to speak to it in that sense, just has to look upon this, to trust it. You know, what are you and I looking upon? What are we looking upon? What are we trusting in? "When he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. This bronze serpent, the same one that you see at your doctor's office, same one that you see on their little things, you know, on their little doctor's office tags, same thing you see at the hospital. It's that same insignia, the insignia of healing, you know? And it's the same one. Made a bronze serpent. Bronze is the metal of what? Judgment. Makes this bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Interesting. John chapter 3. In the New Testament now. John chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. We also find one of the kings of old, as we read through the Old Testament, and we'll cover this when we get there, took this bronze serpent, you know, because they were starting to worship the serpent, the bronze serpent, as I said, they started to worship, and he took it and he crushed it, and he said, "Nehushtan, this is just a thing of brass, and you've made it something, an object of worship." See, so it's obviously a type of. It's supposed to represent a type of something that they are to look upon, to trust in, that was outside of themselves. And it's interesting, this, you know, speaking of judgment, this bronze serpent, it's like Jesus, it is a type of Jesus in that sense, that became sin for us, took our sin upon himself, and was lifted up. Look at it in verse 14 of chapter 3. This is great. This is all in this context of a discussion with Nicodemus and being born again. "And as Moses," in verse 14, "lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then it goes on, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Remember what he said in 1 John? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. That in the light of the cross, in the light of the world, Jesus, you know, moving through, you know, by the power of his Spirit, this light that Jesus shines in the life of any believer. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so this idea here, as we read through this, and it's a great context of this, is that God loved the world. God loved these people. But there was something that was biting them, something that was killing them, something that was injecting, you know, a toxin into their system. And that is sin, something that inflicts every human being, and it's the sin nature. And all we have to do is look upon the person of Jesus Christ, what the sacrifice that he made for us, and receive that into our hearts. And we too are born again. We have this newness of life then. And this is the exciting thing. And I think for us, what happens when we experience failure? You know, when we miss the mark, when we sin, what do we need to do? Go wallow in that for a while? No, absolutely not. We need to what? Look upon the perfect sacrifice of the Son of God and believe on him that, man, he died for that sin too, past, present, and future sin, taken care of on the cross for you and for me and for all who would call upon the name of the Lord. And so really, this example for us in the Old Testament, this example, Jesus goes back and refers exactly to this. But not to worship a structure or to worship a iconic type thing. That's not what we're to do. We want to worship the living God. We want to have relationship with Jesus. That's what he wants us to experience, to call upon him, to draw upon that boundless, endless resource of who he is and his love to help us. And then, you know what's so great to me is he is the cure. He was the cure yesterday. He's the cure today, and he's going to be the cure tomorrow. Jesus is the cure. I look at all this, oh man. I watched some snippet. I could only watch so much of it because it was a little bit too much, but it was this thing on a newer book that's been written, and I know some of you are going to be familiar with this. Probably it's God's grace that I can't remember his name, but it's called, you know, it has something to do with The Awakening, you know, this book that's being promoted by, you know, some of, Hollywood's best and so on. And this person has written this whole thing and how, you know, he thinks Christianity is good. And he thinks Buddhism is just as good. And, you know, the Muslim religion, all of them, they're all good. They all are equal. And he's written this whole book about that's the awakening that is to sweep this land, basically, in a revival, to sweep the world. So basically, those of us who believe God's word to be true, that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to Father but through him. Their perception is that you are then projecting something that is exclusive. Obviously, they haven't read that. Even if they've read it, they haven't read it and remembered much of it. Yes, because it is exclusive. Jesus is the only way. In that sense, it is exclusive. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. The Bible also says that. So it's all inclusive, isn't it? It's exclusive in that the way to have a relationship with God is through his Son, by looking upon him, by calling upon his name, by believing on him, just as they did with the serpent in the wilderness. That same thing. That was their salvation. That was what gave them life. And the same is true for you and I. What gives us life is looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Then nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's going to be that way. True life is going to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't care what any of these people say. I'm not offended by any of what they say in that sense or anything. It doesn't change any of my beliefs or convictions whatsoever. I think it's just a sad state of affairs that's where we're at in our world today. They're looking. Now, the good part for us is they're looking. There is a spiritual stirring out there. That's good. But the reality is, man, we've got our work cut out for us in really sharing the truth. We need to know the word. We need to know that it's exclusive and all-inclusive simultaneously. And that God does love everyone. And God wants to have relationship with everyone. But if there was any other way in the garden, Jesus said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, Father, that sinful man can have a relationship with you, let this cup pass from me. Speaking of the direct reference to the cross. But he said, not my will, your will be done. And he went to the cross. There is no other way for sinful man to be reconciled with the living God. And I'm at peace with that. And I know that we're going to be pegged as all kinds of different things. That's well in motion, you know. The term Jesus freak would be a welcome thing in years to come, I assure you. That would be a glorious thing to be considered. We will be persecuted and ridiculed, I guarantee you. This is well in its motion. You know, in the world in which we're living, God's getting moved out of the picture. All you have to do is go over and study Europe and look at where Europe's at right now. All the big cathedrals are now mosques, many of them. How far off are we from this kind of behavior and stuff happening? I know God loves them too. I understand that. God loves all people. That's not the question. I say that because even in this example, in the wilderness wanderings, as they were wrapping those up, even in their despair and they come against God, God still displays his grace and his mercy, his love, and provides a way of escape through salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Even then, he showed this example through the serpent. Jesus was lifted up, and that was speaking of a public, you know, a public crucifixion, the cross. And so, you know, we can even think about our theology on some of our worship, you know, because some of this, you know, there's songs that are sung like this, and you know, and just about lifting Jesus up and lifting Jesus. I mean, you know, this is done once for all. We don't need to keep lifting up. If you want to magnify him, I'm all for it. But we don't need to keep putting him on a cross. It's done. He's not on the cross anymore. Brothers and sisters, he sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession on your behalf, on my behalf. He's alive and well. And you know it and I know it. And that's the good news. We've got a great message to share that, man, all people have to do is look upon the Lord and trust in the Lord. Father, we do pray right now that as we look to you and trust you, Lord, just as they did in the wilderness, that they looked at the serpent and lived. Lord, we, I know, are called, as John's gospel tells us, to look to you and live. For those who might be listening in, maybe you're in your car driving and you just caught part of this and you caught the most important part right now. Now, this is the opportunity for you to get right with God. It's no coincidence that you're listening right now. God's got a purpose and a plan in this. He wants to make himself known to you, reveal his love and his forgiveness to your heart. And it's that simple prayer of faith where all we have to do is open our hearts to the Lord. Ask God to forgive us of our sin, to wash and cleanse us. All you have to do is acknowledge to him that you know that you are a sinner. You know you haven't been living a life that would please him. And all you have to do is open your heart to him. Just now, in the privacy of your car, in your home, out on a walk, wherever you are, whatever's been going on in your life, he knows it, and he still loves you. He's willing to forgive you. And all you have to do is open your heart to him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Acknowledge you're a sinner. And just tell Him just that. And then ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. Just tell Him, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior, to forgive me of all my sin. I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. I know you've got a bunch of questions, and God wants to answer those questions as you pray, as you read your Bible, as you go to Bible studies. All you have to do now is find a Bible teaching church and start to get to know other believers and start to grow in your walk. And all you have to do is keep your eyes on Him. Listen for His voice through the Word. Begin to thank Him even now for this newness of life that you've been given. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this. We thank you for all that you're doing here in our midst and throughout the radio waves and around. Lord, we just are so thankful to be a part of what you're doing here on this earth. Lord, we do want to magnify you. We want you to be glorified in our midst. We thank you for your love and grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.